Open your Bibles with me this evening to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. We're at a new chapter, finally. The Sermon on the Mount. We made a lot of progress in the sermon this morning, didn't we? We covered an entire verse. The last verse, in fact, of chapter 5, but it was a doozy, wasn't it? Well, we're going to make similar progress this evening as we tackle another whole verse, the first verse of chapter 6. Now that Jesus has contrasted the nature of true righteousness with that of the religious traditionalists by means of six antitheses, he's now going to describe the practice of true righteousness by way of three applications. I don't remember where I read this week, but someone said, you know, there's two kinds of righteousness, and Jesus says we need both. There's one kind of righteousness that I suppose we could call moral righteousness, and that's kind of what he's been talking about in this fifth chapter, the kind of righteousness that is seen in the way we live and think and speak and relate to each other. But there is also religious performance. There is religion and righteousness that comes out in the way that we relate to God and that we carry out ministry in His name. And so he's going to transition to that, but it's not as if we have to throw one out to consider the other, because they're both vitally important in the Christian life. So having established himself now as the ultimate authoritative interpreter of God's will, he's now going to present himself as the sovereign, authentic instructor in godly ways. And it's really quite interesting, because some might have expected Jesus to say, listen, because the internal aspects of righteousness are really what count in the kingdom of God. It's what I've been talking about. Not just the external acts, but the internal heart that drives you. Because that's so important, these matters of the heart, don't worry too much about performing external acts of righteousness, such as the things that are commended by the scribes and the Pharisees. A lot of people might have thought that he would have said that, and they probably would have been relieved. Oh, good. We don't have to worry about all the externals. We'll just focus on the heart, and we'll be good. But Jesus didn't say that. In fact, from what we read, and we'll see this more in the coming weeks, but from what we read here, Jesus assumed that his followers would faithfully continue in certain spiritual disciplines that they had learned very early on as Jews, and that indeed the scribes and the Pharisees commended and said that people should participate in. Jesus simply did what he always did and shifted the focus again from the outward display of human piety to the inward honoring of divine principles. So here's how he begins this first section. Are you ready for this one verse? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now notice again, he did not say, don't practice your righteousness at all. Don't engage in certain acts of spiritual discipline. He didn't say that. He didn't even say, don't practice your righteousness before other people. Do you remember what he had said earlier, right after the Beatitudes? He said, let your light so shine before men that they can see your good deeds, and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. So obviously Jesus didn't mean for us to keep all of our outward righteousness in private. There is something to be said for being seen, but Jesus didn't even say that. What he said was, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. So the issue here is clearly hypocrisy. And you know what the word hypocrite really means? I mean, this is what it meant in the Greek culture of that day. It literally meant an actor or a play actor, somebody who wore a mask and hid behind that mask. Now, that was fine for drama. And usually in the Greek theater, you know, you didn't have, like we do today, you didn't have people that tried to dress up and look exactly like certain people. They just held up a mask. And everybody out there knew that they represented somebody. And so to hide behind a mask and actually act like somebody you weren't, that was hypocrisy. And Jesus said it's possible for religious people, even for Christians, to practice hypocritical righteousness. He said, that's what you are not to do. Now, specifically, he mentions the hypocrites in reference to these three spiritual disciplines he's going to talk about. Okay, we're going to get to those eventually, not tonight. But he actually refers to a group that he simply calls the hypocrites in every one of those three cases. So it's not giving, praying, and fasting per se that Jesus is forbidding. He's assuming that they're going to continue to engage in those things. It's practicing such disciplines for show, putting on some kind of religious performance to win the approval and applause of others. And because, you know, in the paragraphs that follow, the Lord gives such explicit commands, I think it may be a little bit tame to say that all Jesus had in mind here is that we should avoid or limit hypocrisy. I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think he's just saying, try to avoid it when you can, try to limit it, or even admit it and confess it when it happens. I think that he means for us to ruthlessly overthrow hypocrisy, to completely demolish whatever selfish idols we have erected that support and encourage it, for reasons that we're going to see are very important as we go through this. We're to dethrone pride and people-pleasing and the desire for attention, all for the sake of authentically loving God and serving other people in the holy, selfless ways that he's already described. However, let's just be honest. How many of you agree with me that overthrowing hypocrisy is no easy task? Especially in this day when everything seems like a performance. In order to really make a point, you have to go above and beyond, and you actually have to become somebody else. That's why we're so wrapped up in all this identity politics stuff, is because you have to actually become someone, even if you really aren't, you pretend you are, and everybody has to believe that. Everybody has to get in line and say, okay, we'll acknowledge that, even if we know for sure that this isn't who you are. It's so important the way that we are perceived and received. Overthrowing hypocrisy is no easy task because sham religion, which makes a show of religious devotion instead of really genuinely serving the Lord and his people, that's sometimes much easier to maintain than the genuine article. You think about what you have to do just to put on a show, just to impress people with your spirituality, and you'll discover that it involves a much less costly investment, at least short term. Right? You can invest very little and you can have people thinking that you're one of the most religious, spiritually mature people anywhere. It also usually pays more immediate dividends, as we're going to see. There are people that will congratulate you for your religion far before they really even know whether it's genuine or not. But you know what? Hypocrisy is absolutely deadly in the life of the kingdom. It will kill a disciple's influence. It will kill his or her spiritual life. And it's deadly to a church. It's even deadly to our Christian witness in the world. What is the one excuse that you hear over and over again about why people don't want to come into the church? It's full of hypocrites. And I know we've said this before, you know, I always tell people, come on in, we got room for one more. But it is true. We sometimes do present Christianity in a certain way, and then we don't back it up with genuine love for God. So how do we do this? How do we overthrow this common yet destructive enemy? Well, before we examine the three case studies that Jesus presents in particular, let's take a more general view that really applies to any act of righteousness. Overthrowing hypocrisy always requires us to take at least these three steps that we see presented in this first verse of chapter 6. First of all, we have to just stay alert to the ever-present danger. Stay alert to the ever-present danger. Hypocrisy is always lurking in the shadows, ready to pounce on us. If you haven't noticed that, all you have to do is think about the last time that somebody that you didn't know was watching you in a particularly ticklish situation. Maybe there was a temptation that was right there in front of your face, or maybe somebody was cruel to you and they were watching to see how you would react. And listen, if you didn't know the people that were watching, there was probably that instantaneous thought of, you know what I'd really like to do is I'd really just like to lash out. I don't want to do this turn the other cheek deal. I want to really lambast them back. And so it's always there. Even among the people we know sometimes, it's just lurking there, waiting for some kind of provocation to jump out and attack us. So Jesus says, beware. And the word there that he uses literally means be on the guard against practicing your righteousness in hypocritical ways. Now, originally, this is in the negative in the Greek language. Be sure or be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in order to be seen by people. But I think maybe because Jesus has so much to say that's positive about righteousness, it's probably best to translate this in a positive way. And maybe we could put it this way. Do not parade your righteousness in front of others so that they see it and perhaps congratulate you. That would certainly fit well with what Jesus later says about almsgiving and prayer and fasting here. Hypocrites, he said, hire the loudest trumpeteers when making their charitable contributions. They reserve the most visible venues when offering their well-rehearsed public prayers. And they wear the most sour expressions when abstaining from food for so-called religious reasons. We're not to be like that. You need to stay alert for the opportunities to do that because all of us can fall into them. The seriousness of Jesus' warning, though, suggests that we can quickly become like that if we don't stay alert to the danger. And by the way, I want you to notice very carefully how Jesus puts this. And this is especially true in Baptist churches, okay? He does not say, beware of all the hypocrites out there and the hypocrites among you so that you can point them out when you have the chance. Not what he says. He says, beware of your tendency to play the hypocrite. He's getting very personal here. All right, be careful about not practicing your righteous deeds before people in order for them to see you and to praise you. We're all pretty good at pointing out hypocrisy in everybody else's life but our own. So that's what he says. So depending on our physical health, our life circumstances, the weather, and 100 other factors, we have to be careful about that because we've got to be candid about this. There are some times when our performance does need to outstrip the way we're feeling. Does that make sense? All of those things that I just mentioned, all the factors that come in, sometimes we're really not gung-ho about worshiping with all of our heart. Or we're really not all that excited about serving other people, even though we know it's the right thing to do. So what do? Do we just say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm just not going to do anything. I'm not going to come to church. I'm not going to go serve. No, we don't do that. We have to kind of live above our emotions. We have to let our minds tell us this is what the Lord desires. We have to let our wills instruct our feelings. I'm going to do this, even though today I'm pretty tired and really don't want to do this. That's not hypocrisy. That's just determination and faithfulness. To go ahead and do something you know is the will of God, even when you may physically or emotionally not feel like doing it. No, but what the danger that Jesus is talking about is when our mind, will, and emotions all conspire together and then tell our bodies to go do something that's really a false expression of piety. It's just putting on a performance. We know in our minds, we feel in our emotions, our will has already made the decision, listen, I don't want to do this. I'm not really going to put my heart into this, but I want to be sure that everybody can see me doing this so they'll at least think. That's the hypocrisy that Jesus is talking about. I hope that difference is plain. So when that danger arises and our heart knows that we're really just trying to either impress people or make ourselves feel better, we're going to see this in all three of these examples. There are some times that we're not so much trying to convince others about our spirituality, we're just trying to convince ourselves that we're really good people. And so we'll see that as we come to. But how many times do we do it just to avoid the hard work of authentic discipleship while still reaping the rewards of public applause? That's the real problem. So we're going to learn in a bit how Jesus says we can combat such tendencies, but this first step is mainly concerned with watching for the telltale signs that we're about to fall into this trap of hypocrisy. Now, I don't know, it may be different for you. There may be some things that you're aware of, and I hope you are, some situations that you might get in where hypocrisy is a danger. And so you're already alert to that. But let me just give you a couple of these, and we'll see these explained further as we go down. But do you ever sense a greater willingness to act righteously when there's an audience? If you know your family's going to be watching, your friends, your coworkers, if you just know people are going to see that, then do you ever kind of think to yourself, well, I better put on the right kind of show? Not so much I better obey Jesus, is I better make sure that they see how religious I am. How about this? Are there expressions of worship and charity? Are those more likely at times and in places where we might be seen and praised? I mean, not just for the sheer joy of knowing that this pleases the Lord and honors Him, but when we know that somebody is going to see us. This is particularly true in the one about giving that we'll talk to. It seems so obvious sometimes that people, although they may not blow literal trumpets anymore, there is still this idea: I want people to see how generous I can be, and if I can be perceived as generous and charitable, then I don't have to do the hard work of actually letting the Spirit change my heart and become like Jesus wants me to be. Well, we're going to pick up other red flags, I'm sure, as we go. But the point is, don't ever overlook or ignore those signs. Whatever they are for you, when you begin to see that you're more interested in the show of religion than actually honoring the Lord and obeying Him, that's when you need to stay alert. Now, once we've established an early warning system against religious showmanship in all of its forms, we have to take a second step. And the reason we have to do this is it's quite simple. No matter how well we try to be vigilant, there are always a few bogeys, as I will call them, that manage to slip through undetected our spiritual defenses, right? I mean, we can try to be as alert as we possibly can and keep hypocrisy at bay, but there's always going to be one or two situations that kind of slip by us. And so the second thing is this: we need to be honest about all self-promoting ways. All self-promoting ways. And this is really difficult, isn't it? Again, in our culture, because we're encouraged to make sure that number one is taken care of. That's how social media, that's how advertisers, that's how salesmen, and yes, even a few preachers get us. They want to make it all about us. And they say, listen, if I can please other people, if I can make them look at me and think, oh man, what a perfect person that is. What a great leader. What a great life I would lead if I could be like that. You see, that's where we get trapped. And we all tend to want that same kind of applause for ourselves. Now, let me again make a distinction. When somebody comes up to you and says, listen, I want to tell you how much I appreciate what you did the other day. I want to thank you for your prayers. I want to thank you for how you ministered to me. Or maybe they'll come and they'll say, you know what, I know that nobody else really knew that you did this, but I want to say thank you. Doesn't that make you feel good? Doesn't it make you feel like, yeah, I did that for the right reasons? But it is encouraging to hear that. Again, Jesus is not saying that biblical encouragement or feeling good about doing what is right is necessarily wrong. He's not saying that at all. We need, all of us, a certain degree of encouragement and appreciation. And it's biblical both to receive those things and to offer them. But sometimes there is a very subtle, almost imperceptible shift that takes place because we start recognizing, you know what? Not only does that make me feel good, but I think I could get some mileage out of that. I think I could get some places and win some things if I would just do that a little bit more. And so you see, it becomes not just doing what the Lord wants you to do and then having people encourage you with that. It becomes, well, I think I'll do that a little more so they will come and say how blessed I am and how much I have blessed their lives. Instead of God's pleasure at righteous deeds carried out for the sake of His kingdom being our goal, we start seeking our own self-promotion. We want to be known or perceived in a certain way. We might even develop a sense of entitlement. I've seen this happen, and you probably have too, and unfortunately, I think I've been guilty of it, because we start longing for the attention and the approval of others, And then later on, when we don't get it from somebody else, then we get mad. We think, well, I deserve that. Everybody else gave that to me. And so I think that I ought to get it from all my family. I think I ought to get it from these coworkers of mine. I think that everybody ought to kind of fall down and call me blessed. And I'm exaggerating, but that's somehow how subtle this can be. And it just begins to feed our egos, and we get way off from where we ought to be. This was certainly the case with the primary hypocrites that Jesus faced in his day, the scribes and the Pharisees, right? I got to thinking the other day, I wonder how many of these men began their ministries with the purest of motives. I mean, can you imagine that there might have been some of these men at a younger age, and most of these were older men probably, but there were some that might have begun and said, you know what, it's a great thing to study God's law, to give your life to knowing and teaching God's word. And the Pharisees, whose very name means the separated ones, some of them might have thought it was quite an honor to be a part of this religious sect that gave so much attention to the keeping of God's law, so much so that they actually built fences around the law, metaphorically, so they wouldn't even come close to disobeying him. And people, as I've mentioned several times in this study, they respected these men. So what happened? How did that group, these groups, become the hypocrites that Jesus called them? Well, I don't know for sure, but if it's the same way that hypocrisy kind of grows on us today, I would imagine that they began to get comfortable with the attention that gave, and they begin to do things that would actually increase their level of visibility and attentiveness and applause that they received. Elsewhere, and I believe this was Jesus too, he said, you know what? You all love to be greeted in the marketplace. You love people to recognize who you are, and you love when they call you rabbi, when they call you teacher or preacher. You know, you like that recognition. They even began to dress the part so that whenever they came into view, the people would go, oh, well, here's these holy men that are coming. Let's make way and let's bow down. And they began to love that. When you start loving the fact that people are promoting you, then you've got a problem. And it can be, again, very subtle. It doesn't have to be that the whole church loves you or your whole family. It can just be a certain group. And boy, that can get in there and it can just become an issue. So just be aware and be honest about whatever self-promoting ways happen to come at you. I don't know. You may be about as unpretentious and easy to please as they come. You may not really even care what other people think about you. But there's always that danger that being elevated in the opinions of others really starts to outstrip your genuine commitment to the Lord. And when that happens, you've got to admit it. And really what you've got to do is you've got to do with it the same thing you do with every sin. Confess it, repent of it, and leave it behind. Forsake it completely. All right? So stay alert to the ever-present danger. Be honest about any and all self-promoting ways. And then, third, remain focused on God-promised rewards. That's where your focus, if any, should be on. Not the rewards that people are going to give you, the acclaim, the applause, the congratulations, the respect, but rather be concerned mainly with what God will give you as a result. This will become a major indicator of hypocrisy in the examples that Jesus provides. What rewards are we seeking for our actions? And are we seeking them from God, or are we seeking them from other people? Are they temporal rewards we're looking for, or eternal ones? Now, please don't imagine for a moment that Jesus is saying here that our service in God's kingdom should be based on mercenary motives. You know what I mean by that? You know what a mercenary is, don't you? It's somebody who serves in an army, usually of another country, just for the pay, just for the recognition or the remuneration they get for serving in that army. It's not as if we're to serve the Lord and just look for the rewards. Some people are really uncomfortable with that, and they say, listen, Jesus, we owe him everything. He not only created us, gave us life, he redeemed us, he saved us, he's given us 1,000 other blessings. So we shouldn't even be thinking about rewards. We should just do it out of a sense of gratitude for his grace. And there is a certain amount of truth to that. But again, that's not what Jesus is talking about here, is it? He's just saying, if you are living as the Lord wants you to, if you're showing a righteousness that is based upon a humble appreciation for His will and a desire to honor Him with all that you do, then you're not going to be saying, well, somebody recognize me. Somebody give me a prize here. Give me a certificate. Give me a trophy. You're going to be saying, listen, if the Lord decides to reward me, that'll be good enough for me. And you know what we're going to find out is generally in the way that Jesus talks about these things, these spiritual disciplines, the reward is just a natural outcome of what we're doing. You know, when we see needs being met and God uses us to meet human needs by our giving, the greatest reward we get is the satisfaction of seeing that happen. And God gets the glory for it. We just get the reward of knowing that we've been used of Him in a mighty way. And there may be other rewards. There's a reward spoken of in heaven. And it's not as if we're completely to ignore those things. We're to lay up treasure in heaven, Jesus said. But at the same time, we're to know that you can't have the reward, the kind of rewards that God gives, and the kind of rewards that people give. Because if you get what the people give, if you get the kind of acclaim and recognition that can only be experienced here on earth, Jesus said, don't expect to get anything from your Father in heaven. You've already gotten all the reward you need and all the reward really that you wanted. Now we can learn, or from what we learn rather, later in this chapter, all the way to the well-known verse 33, rewards are never the actual focus of our righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do what is really righteous, and then what? All the other things will be added to you. And that's all your needs, first of all, but I think maybe too, it would include all the rewards. Don't aim for the rewards and then go through whatever religious motions you think are going to guarantee them. You just do what you know to be the will of God and trust God with those rewards. So the real issue here, do we want the approval of God or do we just want the approval of others? People pleasers on the one hand, which any of us can be, any of us can be that. People pleasers are often willing to forego deep eternal rewards from the Lord for the sake of shallow temporal rewards. Have you seen that? Have you seen how easily people are sometimes satisfied with just somebody to give them the attention that they want or give them a word of approval in front of other people? Unfortunately, it's because sometimes people don't get that at all anywhere else. They don't get the kind of biblical encouragement that they ought to in their families and in the church. And so they're hungry for that, and they fall easy prey to this. God pleasers, on the other hand, know that He is always present. In fact, I thought about this last week. Just kind of try to do that in your mind's eye. When you're doing something for somebody else or when you're praying, especially in a public setting, or when you're doing something that you know is serving the Lord, don't just think about the people that are there around you or the people that might find out. Think about the fact that the Lord is present. He is watching. He sees. And that's one of the emphases that in all three of these, your Father is going to see these things that you do in secret. And He's going to reward you. But just remember that it's not trying to please the followers of Jesus, the disciples of the Master. You're trying to please the Master Himself. And that might help you. So, overthrowing hypocritical Christianity requires an alertness to its danger. It requires an honesty about its potential or actual influence if we promote ourselves. And it also requires a focus on the rewards it might steal from us if we don't follow the Lord's prescriptions. Keep in mind that there may be other practices besides these spiritual disciplines we're going to talk about. These are just examples. These are illustrations. Now, apparently they were very important. And they are a vital part of the Christian life, both ancient and modern. So that's why we're going to look at them specifically. But there may be some other things that you engage in on a daily or weekly basis that you have to be careful about here and just put these things into practice. If you're hungering and thirsting for kingdom righteousness, if you want to make a real difference as salt and light, if you want to live by the words of Jesus and have an undivided heart, you've got to throw away the mask. You've got to step down off the stage. Or if you want to continue with that way of looking at things, just think of this. You're on the stage, and the only person you're performing for is God. He's the only audience member that you're trying to please. So ask yourself this week, when you do righteous things, why are you doing them? Why are you doing them in the way that you're doing them, at the time you're doing them, in the company of the people that you're doing them in front of? See if this is really an issue. Are you doing it before people to be seen, or are you just doing it because it's a natural outflow of your discipleship to Jesus? You might be surprised at how different your spiritual life becomes when you start practicing your righteousness with only the divine spectator in mind. Really, you'll never impress him with your own righteousness. You know what the Bible says about that, right? Our best righteousness looks like dirty pile of rags to him. But because of the Christ who lives within you, you can honor and please him. And people can see your works and they can glorify God who is in heaven. That should be reward enough, but you know what? You'll get much more thrown in besides, which makes overthrowing hypocrisy well worth the effort. Let's pray together. Lord, I sense that many times as I stand in this pulpit to preach, I'm guilty of hypocrisy. I'm guilty perhaps of preaching over my own head because I may not do with the kind of vigor that I proclaim things, the very things themselves. And as we've said, Lord, there are certain times we just have to be faithful and do what you tell us to do. But I pray that all of us would take note of this, take very careful note of your warning that hypocrisy is something that can poison every one of us. It can do damage and it can spread like gangrene among a people. And Lord, we don't want to ever be guilty of causing somebody else to stumble or to give somebody else a legitimate reason for staying away from the church or rejecting the gospel. We know that the gospel is a stumbling block all on its own because it calls people to account for their sin. We don't need to add any other kind of offense. So help us, Lord, to be aware and alert of the danger that we face. Help us when we do righteous deeds, even when we're standing for truth and biblical principles. Help us to do it in a way that is not showy, but that is humble, that is kind, that is respectful, and Lord, that most of all just looks to you for whatever rewards we might receive. God, I thank you that we have encouragers in this church. I have encouragers in my immediate family, and we need to be encouragers to each other, but help us not to live the Christian life just so that other people would congratulate us. Help us to do it for the reasons that we mentioned tonight, that indeed we owe everything to you. And it's only by finding that contentment in you and finding you, Jesus, to be our greatest treasure that we'll really have the kind of satisfaction that you speak of in this sermon. Lord, as we move on through this teaching of yours, I pray that we would put every principle into practice, that we would be ruthless in our assessment of ourselves and gracious in our assessment of each other's, even when we have to correct one another. We do so in the knowledge that you are growing us, you are changing us, transforming us to the image of your Son. And we ask you to do that for your glory and for the good of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing with genuine hearts tonight about the way that Christ can change us.